So some of you may be familiar with this meme. It's the "is this a pigeon" meme. So I just kind of changed it to help fit this passage. So today I'm going to be going over Isaiah 53. There's quite a few different views, and we'll be looking into that. But yeah, I just thought this was fun. So first we're going to start off with the game. So some of you may know Pokemon. Does anyone have a guess?
Bulbasaur.
Okay. Bulbasaur. Well, actually, it's Pikachu. Yeah, so here, a lot of times we have this like expectation of what things are going to be, and there's sometimes what something should be, and which is clearly, obviously, a Bulbasaur, but then there's people that kind of just pervert it and change it into whatever they want it to be. And of course, then you have stuff like this that shows up. So going over Isaiah 53, the unexpected Messiah and the expected Messiah with the unexpected fulfillment. So just for some background on Isaiah. He was a prophet before the time of exile. It was during the split kingdom of Judah. So it was when Samaria and they were being invaded, and so they took over most of it. And the king, like with the way that the people were going, they were going to be taken over. But Isaiah came in and he told them to repent and to go back to God so that they'd be saved. And then it was about 700 years before the time of Jesus in the New Testament. And so Isaiah was a prophet for four different kings at the time, or for his life that he was a prophet. So we're going to be going to the passage. So it's a super long passage. So I figured we'd break it down in sections instead of just going over the whole thing. But also I just decided that like we're going to read through it. So Isaiah 53, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took on our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in death, though he had done no violence, nor had any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear the iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore our sins many and made many transgressions for transgressors." So, going into the passage. So this is just kind of the introduction we have to start out. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So as you know, this was to Israel at the time of Isaiah. For the next verse 2, we have, he grew up like a tender shoot and like a root in dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So it is believed that Isaiah 53 was about the Messiah, the coming Messiah for the Israelites. So if you look at, you know, the Israelites' history, there was Saul, like when the people wanted a king. So they called, they cried out to God, like, we want a king, we want someone to lead us. So there was Saul the first, and he was selected because he was tall and he was what the people wanted. But then we see here that the Messiah is not like that. And we also see that he grows up. So he, like a tender shoot, he progresses throughout. And then for the next part of this, like a root out of dry ground, he wasn't attractive. Like you'd think that it's just something that would be weak, but it still has life in it. And that's from where the nutrients come through. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was dismissed and we held him at low esteem. So around the area where this is at, there's a worm that the Hebrew word for it is the tola. So this is a common like grub that was around that time and like in the area of Israel. So you look at, there's a parallel between this and Psalms 22 verse 6, because you know on the cross when Jesus was dying, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's some scholars that say that Jesus didn't only recite that, but other parts of the psalm as well, because of how well it fits with the situation he was in. So for this worm, the tola, it's also known as the crimson grub. So you might wonder why it's called that. But so as it's coming out of its larva stage, so as well, it's in its worm stage of life. And then when it eventually gets to the point where it needs to reproduce or go into its cocoon, it'll climb up a tree on the east side. So it's not any other side. It specifically chooses the east side, because in that area of the world, the sun rises in the east. So it crawls up to somewhere on the tree that's facing the east, and then it makes its cocoon there. And then as the sun is heating down on it, it begins to shake and build up and build up, and then eventually it explodes. And this explosion permanently stains the tree. And this is where they would get a lot of red dye from. This is a crimson dye. They would scrape it after... they scrape it off. But this explosion that it does, that's how it sends out its offsprings and reproduces. It basically, it has all its eggs under it and it protects it, and basically it gives its life up for its children to go out. And the children and the tree are forever marked by the blood and the guts of this bug. So there's a parallel between, like, people also call this the Jesus worm, or other have parallels to that, because of just like the imagery that it has of the Messiah coming and just dying for its children. And it's also how that low esteem, because like you don't want worms around you, like they're pretty gross and they leave a mess everywhere. And verse 4 and 5, surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. We see, obviously, as Christians, we know the cross. And we see, we know the story about how Jesus went and he died for our sins. And this kind of walks us through. This is 700 years before we even see Jesus come into the scene. And it shows that he takes on the sins and the iniquities of us, and he puts on. So this is for a promise for the Israelites that he would take on their sins. And then 6 and 7, we like all sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned out in our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. If you look, if you remember the temple, or like when he was being judged and asked, are you the Son of God? He didn't open his mouth. He stayed silent. Like when you look at how sheep are slaughtered, they have the lead sheep that goes forth and brings the sheep, and they just go silently into where they're slaughtered. So it just has a lot of imagery from the time that we see. And we know that like we are sheep going astray, like sheep are stupid. Some of you might have seen this video before, but it just shows a great example of yeah, so whenever I think about when we're sheep who have gone astray, I always think of that image. Every time, it always comes into mind. But if you think about it, like in our lives, we're wandering. We're always going back to our sins, even though when we know it's that deep ditch that we can't get out of, we just go for it and we just jump full in, like knowing what Christ has done for us and all that's happened. We've gone astray, and that's why there's a need for the Savior. Verse 8, we see, by oppression and judgment he is taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for his transgressions of his people he was punished. In Acts 8:23, we see the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. My bookmark fell out. So here, if you guys know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, he just went to Jerusalem because to be a Jew, like anyone can be a Jew, you have to like basically join into the customs and become a part of them. There's a like process for it. But so he was going and coming back from the temple after worship, and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah in this passage, and the specific part he's reading is, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? So then you have, in this passage, it's Philip that's just walking by, and he sees this guy, and he sees that he's praying, and he sees the person that's reading. So he goes to him, and he asks, like, what are you reading? And so he reads that to him. And the eunuch asks Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? When Philip began with this very path, then he began with this very passage to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So we see, like, right from the New Testament, this is after the death of Jesus, that it is clear that this passage was about Christ and about how we can use this to share the gospel and what he's done. There's a belief. So for the Jews, they do not believe this is, they used to be that this was the passage about the Messiah, but since then things have changed. And one of their common views is that it's actually Israel. Like if you look back to the beginning about the meme that I had up there, they look at it, they're like, no, this is about clearly about Israel and Israel's suffering for the people. We know that Israel's gone through so much suffering, and that, yeah, some of these things might, they have very clever ways of explaining it, of how it gets there. But when you look at, so when it's talking about by oppression and the judgment, he was taken away, yet who in this generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was punished. So right here we have, like, my people is talking about It's like, this is for Israel, and he's talking about my people. And like from here, you can't really put in Israel being the one to punish and being the pure one not having sinned. Like, because we all know Israel has done plenty of sin throughout their time, and they're not the most faithful to God continuously. Like the sheep we saw jumps in, Israel continuously went back. While I was doing research for this, the main thing that I saw was just the view of how the Jews view this passage, and also it stuck out to me. And for there's a couple different views that they have. The suffering savior in Israel, so that's the suffering servant, so they believe it's Israel. Another view is that it's the righteous remnant of Israel, so those are the people that are following the law, that are sticking to it, but the way that doesn't end up working out either. And it's interesting because it kind of boils down to because if you look back at the Old Testament, there's this main passage: how do we get right with God? How do we reconcile our sin with Him? And there's no full answer in the end. You have the sacrificial system, which now they can't do that anymore. The temple's gone. There's no system for that. They come up with other ways. But we, without the Messiah coming at this time, there's no way to, like, to have a relationship with the Father. Like, they don't believe in like, Judaism is a salvation of works. So it's all about what we do to get to the Father. But here, like, we see that there is a need for redemption, and that there is a need for a savior to come and to be that sacrifice for us, to break us from that system, which we know that it's Christ that came and died for us. But it's just sad, so sad for me to hear about the rabbis just still to this day rebuking Christ and saying that no, it's not him, and that the savior didn't come. And like, so here we see even more parts that point to it. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. We see on the cross that he was with the wicked on both sides when he died. And then he was put into the grave of a rich man. So just continue after continuous prophecy after prophecy is fulfilled in Christ. He has done no violence or no deceit from his mouth. That can't be said of Israel. Yet it was Lord's will to crush him and for him to suffer. And through the Lord, and though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring prolonged in his days, and the Lord will prosper, and the Lord will prosper in his hand. So we see also, like, just looking back at the imagery of the worm, that we are Christ's children, and we are his descendants we are his offspring, and we're here because of him, and we have our hope because of him and what he's done. And he is now, he's in his ascended body, and he has his days prolonged, because we see that he died for our sins, and now he's resurrected. Here's something interesting that I saw, is that after he has suffered, he will see the light of life, and he will be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many and will bear their iniquities. From when we look at some of the original texts, like the Dead Sea Scrolls and stuff, they don't have the he will see the light of life and be satisfied. So it doesn't really change a lot of what the message says. It still has the same message, which I just found that interesting, because if we're talking with Jews and if we're talking about this passage, I think it's important that we know and look at this and figure it to be appropriate for our context. And going into the final verse, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore our sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So it's just a continuation of what we saw throughout the other verses about how Jesus died for us. The most amazing part about this passage is there's so many coincidences that only apply to Jesus in this. If you look throughout the entire Bible, Isaiah 53 has the most complete message of the gospel in one passage. It goes through his birth, his death, his resurrection, the way he was raised, and it goes through the prophecies. Like, nowhere else is there that much about what he's done in one area. Martin Luther King says that this is a passage that all Christians should memorize and like look back to. But like when we look at things, there are certain parts of the prophecies that were fulfilled. That during that time, that was before the temple was destroyed. And that was the only time when they were truly able to look back at the descendants and well, the lineage was being kept. So we know that it was for Jesus. Like we could trace back his lineage. It was before the time of the second temple's destruction. You see that he was supposed to come before and be in the second temple and be there. And Jesus, he was able to, is during the festival of the lights, when he says, "I am the light of the world." That was like when he was in the temple, and we see that he walked through it. And just with the number of prophecies that were fulfilled, these are just some of them. Few, you probably won't be able to see them. Yeah, it's just the amazing scope of the message, and that we know that through Christ we are saved and we have that salvation from the Messiah. It's amazing to see the confidence that we can have in knowing that he is our salvation.